your sword, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. Just want to say happy Easter to everyone. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. It's awesome and it's true. Lord, it's the only thing that we can look at and find truth. Lord, we give you all the glory for writing this book. Lord, I ask you just to minister these passages of Scripture to us today. And as I said earlier, take us from where we are to where you want us to be. Holy Spirit, use me, speak through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, this is a happy occasion when we gather together like this. And all this singing has just stirred me up. Let's just shout hallelujah for a minute. Wow. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Whew. In all human history, there's never been such an astounding or powerful phenomenon. I couldn't say that right. Phenomenon. It supersedes all these things we hear, volcano eruptions, devastating earthquakes. I better stop. Hurricanes, tsunamis, nuclear explosions. This one supernatural act that caused history to split into two parts. Amen? Yes. Amen? B.C. and A.D. Yes. Isn't that powerful? Yes. Isn't that powerful? Yes. In fact, the resurrection of Christ is so dynamic that it can change the direction and the course of life for anyone and any time, everyone, all the time. It can change lives. Amen? Now, some of you might have caught a discrepancy in what I just said, because actually B.C. and A.D. are divided by Jesus' birth, not his resurrection. But let me just bring forth this proposition to you. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there'd be no reason for Jesus to be born. Amen? Also, I surmise if it wasn't for the resurrection, we wouldn't need to be here this morning. There'd be no need for Sunday morning services. Now, in our society, you've probably heard people ask, so what? Or say, so what? What difference does Easter make? How does it apply to me? So what if Jesus is alive? What's the big deal? How can something that happened 2,000 plus years ago have any bearing on my life today? Now that was the same question, basic question, that the people of Corinth were asking the Apostle Paul in his day. And it's something that needs to be answered in our day as well. So, how important is the resurrection? How important is the resurrection? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 12. Amen. I hope everyone's there. I give you a little heads up. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, Because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. Paul begins by telling the folks at Corinth that the resurrection of Jesus is the whole basis of our faith. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. If he didn't, folks, what would we believe? To whom would we cling to? If there is no resurrection, then Paul, along with all the other believers, were simply liars. And they left humanity to be condemned to sin and eternally lost. Paul didn't stop here. Paul says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all those who believe such a fallacy should be pitied, because their whole life and belief structure was a complete waste of time. The good news is, however, that Paul doesn't leave his readers hanging. Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection is a historical fact. It is a matter of public record. You might say it should make headline news. It probably never has. And yet over 80% of the people who say they believe in the resurrection don't attend church. Is it because they don't get it? Or they don't understand why it's so important? So what difference does Easter make? What difference does the resurrection make? Well, because of Easter, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can enjoy three eternal blessings. I'm going to give them to you right now. One, our sins are forgiven. Two, our lives have purpose. And number three, our future is secure. So let's go to number one. Our sins are forgiven. Have you ever wanted a do-over? You know, have a brand new start? Have an opportunity to make right all the dumb mistakes you've done? I think I'm speaking to the right group. All your failures, problems, bad decisions, mess-ups, plus those things that torture you with memories. Oftentimes we agonize over the past mistakes, convinced that we must pay for them for the rest of our lives. But listen, saints, there's good news today. It's Easter. It's Easter. We are here this morning because Jesus rose from the grave. He was crucified, dead, and buried. But then he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, including yours. Your sins were nailed to the tree. Your sins were forgiven. Your slate wiped clean. Your transgressions have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Glory, hallelujah, to the reigning King. Amen. Shout hallelujah with me. Amen. Come on. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, capital H, having forgiven you all trespasses. In the J.B. Phillips translation of this same verse, it sounds like this. He has forgiven you all your sins. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. Wow. Wow. He paid the full penalty. He paid it. He became a perfect, sinless sacrifice upon the cross. And by his death, Jesus fulfilled the ultimate plan of the Father God when he cried, "It is finished. It is finished." The task was done. His work was complete. The purpose was fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, if you've accepted Jesus into your heart, he is your Lord and Savior, then you can have the same assurance that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Thank you, Jesus. You and I are not condemned. You and I are forgiven. Amen. 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 That weren't enough. There's something else that Easter offers you and me. Number two, our lives have purpose. Our lives have purpose. What was the Father's purpose for Jesus' death? John 12, 47. Jesus said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul said, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 10, verse 9. And again, Paul declares, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It was the Father's purpose to send Jesus so that through his death, anyone who believed on him would be saved. Anyone. Saved for what? Saved for the abundant life right here. And saved for the eternal life up there. Amen. John 10:10 says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The abundant life that was purchased by Jesus offers us the opportunity for a life filled with meaning and purpose. I love that. Now listen, it is interesting how differently the world views abundant life. In fact, we are often persuaded to believe that if we don't possess the latest product or own the best gadget or buy the most expensive items, we will never truly be fulfilled and enjoy abundant life. How can we survive without the latest smart TV or a smartphone or a tablet, the bigger the better, a computer? Could we deny ourselves the nicest home, fashionably decorated or a new vehicle every year? Could we deny ourselves? How can we manage without Nike or Under Armour? Certainly we must have a Gucci purse or a Cartier ring. Certainly. For me, abundant living didn't come until I discovered clear and unscented deodorant, and then I really found out what the abundant life is all about. It's depressing to think that most people aren't really living. Instead, they're merely existing. They get up in the morning, they go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch some TV, look at their computer, and then go to bed, only to repeat this scenario the next day. Others take King Solomon's route, that is, finding their purpose through pleasure, prestige, and power. But what they don't realize is that in the end, Solomon found it all useless and a complete waste of time. God created you for a purpose. He had a plan for your life even before you were born. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word workmanship there, or in other translations, masterpiece, means a work of art. Just imagine, you are described by God as a work of art, a unique, treasured art piece conceived and designed by His hand alone. And He did it with a plan in mind. God created you, and His purpose is for you to fulfill that divine plan. The tragedy is that few have discovered it. Consider this. Acts 20, verse 24, in the New Living Translation, "But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work signed me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." You see, while each of us have been uniquely designed by God, He has done so with one ultimate purpose in mind, that we might share the good news with those He puts him within our sphere of influence, those we can communicate with. The question then becomes, how can we accomplish this? Simply put, through the power of Christ. Through the power of Christ. Consider the power of Jesus, who said in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." It was His resurrection that proved Jesus' power, the power over death and the grave. The religious leaders of that day thought those who we would label as skeptics, amen, mocked Jesus. They said, "Hey, if you're truly the Son of God, come down off that cross. Come down off that cross." Many were wanting Jesus to display His power. But Jesus would ultimately prove that He would do something greater, even more powerful than what they could imagine. Jesus would permit the Romans to capture Him, torture Him, kill Him, and place Him in a dead man's tomb until 3 days later, when His almighty power was on display. When Jesus rose from the tomb, He revealed His true power and proved once and for all He was who He claimed to be. Glory, hallelujah. That's my Savior. And what is so astonishing and thrilling for you and me is that that same power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave is available to us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20 in the New Living Translation. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now do it again. Shout hallelujah. So not only do we have a purpose for our life, but Jesus has given to us His incredible power to live out that purpose as we walk with and trust in Him. This power gives us the ability to change what we cannot, whether it be habits, hang-ups, or hurts. The power enables us to let go of guilt, of grudges, and grief that haunt us from the past. This power helps us to forgive the offenses of others. And this power keeps us going even when it's easier to quit. What does it say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. But saints, we not only have the power of Christ, we have the promises of Christ that help us live according to God's purposes. Listen to some of these incredible promises. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day He will rise again.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.
Easter proves that God keeps His promises. Both Moses and the Apostle Paul reassure us of that. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, in the NIV translation, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul said, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us."
Mm.
Jesus dealt with the most common malady known to humanity when He made the following promise. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Thank you, Lord. That's me. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. No one can live forever. It's a given that everyone is going to die at some time. Yet as common and well understood as this fact is, who really wants to discuss or talk about it? The thought of it scares us. But if I could say something without it coming across too harsh, only a fool would go through life totally unprepared for something they know is going to happen. The writer of Hebrews says that it's been chosen for everyone a time to die. and afterwards to stand before God in judgment. So here's the question. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? And what do you base that decision upon? What promises? And that, my dear friend, leads us to the last blessing of the Easter message. Because of Jesus' resurrection, our future is secured. If I were to take a survey and ask some folks in my neighborhood if they were sure they were going to heaven, the most common answer would be, I hope so. I hope so. Many would base their answer upon wrong information, wrong motives, and misunderstandings perpetrated by science, religion, and other materialistic culture. Some believe in salvation by sincerity. They say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. I once read of a pilot who built his own plane and sincerely thought it would fly, but he was sincerely wrong. Others believe in salvation through good works. They believe that their good works will naturally get them into God's good graces and into heaven. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then there's salvation by subtraction. There are groups who believe a person gets to heaven by giving up stuff, like smoking, drinking, cussing, and a hundred other vices. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Some take the route of salvation by ritual. They join churches, repeat particular prayers, and perform certain rituals. But remember this. Sitting in church doesn't make someone a Christian. Just like sitting in a chicken coop doesn't make someone a chicken. Then there's salvation by heritage. Oh, have I heard this one? Many believe that they are Christians because their parents are Christians. And one I've heard all the time is, my uncle was a pastor. John the Baptist confronts this teaching in Matthew 3:9. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Finally, there are those who believe in salvation by comparison. They say something like, at least I'm not as bad as Jim or Judy. Or, at least I haven't killed someone. But the Bible tells us that it's foolish to compare ourselves with others. Salvation and eternal life only comes by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ, folks. John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. In 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. So here it is. Salvation isn't about what we know. Rather, it's about who we know. Who we know. A father took his son and seven of his friends to a carnival for his son's birthday. He bought a roll of tickets for each ride, he gave the ticket to his son and seven friends. On about the fifth ride, another hand stuck itself out. The father asked, "Who are you?" And the boy replied, "I'm your son's newest friend." He said that if I was his friend, then his dad would give me a ticket as well. So the father gave a ticket to his son and his eight friends. One day we're all going to stand before God and he's going to ask us, "Who are you? Why should I let you into heaven?" How will we answer? "Well, I was sincere in my beliefs. I did a lot of good deeds. I gave up drinking, smoking, cussing, and all that stuff. I went to church and even got baptized in the process. And I'm not as bad as Jim and Judy. And since my parents are Christian, don't I get a free pass?" And God's response, "Sorry, no ticket. No ticket." Or we could answer, "I'm your son Jesus's newest friend. Amen. I have accepted him as my Savior and Lord." And God will respond as written, what's written in Matthew 25, verse 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Amen. What a day that will be. What a day. So, folks, what difference does Easter make in our lives? The resurrection of Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins, a life of purpose, lived with the power and promises of Christ, and finally, the security of heaven. We have the opportunity to change a life of hopelessness to one of hope, to change a life of drudgery into one of excitement, to change a life of heartache to one of joy, to change a life of fear to one of faith, to change a life of defeat to one of victory. You can experience a brand new life this Easter. A brand new life this Easter. Maybe I described you with all those forms of religion a minute ago. But you can experience a brand new life this Easter. Hallelujah. That's what the resurrection's all about. You and your relationship with God. You and your relationship with God. Wow. I want you to shout this. Jesus is alive for you and me.
Jesus is alive for you and me.
You can do better than that.
Jesus is alive for you and me.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
You can still do better. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I'm starting to get it. I remember my first Easter as a Christian. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I just felt clean. There's junk fell off me. And I just felt clean. And that first Easter, I even felt cleaner. I remember that. Stands out to me. Jesus is alive for you and me. He's alive for you and me. And folks, this book isn't written to harm you in any way. This book is written to bless you. The promises of God are awesome.
Yes, they are. And they're real.
Amen.
And they have power. And they change
Amen.
Lives.
Amen.
And they get people up out of what they're in and get them up into what they can be.
Amen.
Just
Amen.
Eat it.
Amen.
Drink it. Read it.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And Lord, I just picture that tomb, just an explosion taking place, and you coming out of that thing. Lord, you folded the napkin that was on your head. And according to Jewish tradition, when a Jew likes their dinner, they fold their napkin to promise they'll be back again.
Amen.
So, Lord, I think that was symbolic of you coming back again. And, Lord, there's no greater time than today.
Amen.
We've never been closer to your return than we are today. But we need to be ready. Because we will be under the judgment of God to answer to His questions, His abilities. I don't want to say to him, Lord, I've wasted all this time. I want to say, Lord, let me in. Jesus is my Savior. I hope that's the thought of everyone here. Life is short. There's nothing that's predictable. We hear things every day about people that are not of the age to pass away, but they still pass away. So life isn't predictable. So please make a decision today. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And Lord Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins. Then you'll be clean also. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, after I gave my heart to the Lord, I didn't know about loving Jesus. That sounds kind of funny for a man to love Jesus. But I do. Something in me changed for the better. And he's never left me alone. So Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for the resurrection, the basis of our faith, the basis of everything we believe in. Thank you, Lord. Sister Linda's going to come and do a special for us.
Can
Thank you, Linda. I want to thank all the special singers today. If you have a little one that's going to collect some eggs, you need to go through the pre